Please do turn with me this morning to the book of Galatians, the letter of Paul to the churches in Galatia. And we read from chapter 5, just two verses, and our text this morning is one word. It's the word love. But let's read Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The foundation of love. We've started a series looking at these verses, particularly in 22 and 23, what we call the fruit of the Spirit. We thought last week, each of our lives, if we stand back, if we're honest, we are either driven by the desires of the flesh, and those desires are for the most part ungodly. They're for the most part unclean, sinful. If we're honest with ourselves, not everything that we do, but the engine, the motive, the agenda, is very often a motive which is selfish, unclean, unpure, and it's catalogued in these 15 sins, just examples. It says at the end, do such things in verse 21, 15 examples of the way this engine in the heart, when it shows itself in what we do, the deeds of the flesh, these things are ungodly, unclean. You don't have to argue with me. This is what the Word of God says. When it looks at the whole of humanity, it says we are either driven by the desires of the flesh to do the unfruitful, the ungodly, the unclean deeds that come out of our mouth, that our hands are involved in, that our footsteps take us to. These drive us by desire. Or there is a different way. There is a way where we can walk in the Spirit. Verse 16. We can walk in the Spirit. We can't do that ourselves. We can't turn over a new leaf. We can't clean our teeth and hope that our blasphemy goes. No, we need a new heart, a new engine, a new set of desires. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which makes us new from within. It gives a fountain of waters which are pure. It gives us a desire that we wouldn't have poison from our lips, that we wouldn't go to the ungodly places and have the friends that would be ungodly. So which way are you walking? Are you walking in the flesh, or are you walking in the Spirit? We described, and I mention it again, these ungodly works, this horrible list. It's like a pick and mix where we choose the way we express ourselves. A disastrous list of things that will lead to destruction. It will destroy your family, your marriage, your life, your relationships with colleagues. This is the life which is ungodly. But I want to come this morning to look at verse 22. We had to lay the foundation last week. I want to move a bit more quickly. And we come to this lovely term in verse 21. How do I know if I'm a Christian? That's the question. How do I know? If I tick the box on the census form, does that make me a Christian? If somebody says, you go to a church, you must be a Christian, mustn't you? Well, that's not true. We have people here this morning. You've never professed faith in Christ. You've never been baptized. You're not members of this church. Being a member doesn't make you a Christian. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. But you should only be baptized if you are a Christian. And we do our very best to determine whether somebody has real evidence before they become a member of this church and they take the Lord's table. So how do I know? How can we put it to the test? It will never be perfect because there are fake counterfeit fruits. We're going to look this morning at just one word, love, and I shall define it and explain it. But there is a counterfeit. People nowadays in the world that we live in, they say we must accept everybody the way we find them. And what's happened is love, biblically defined, has been replaced with this word acceptance. You must accept me as I am, the way I dress, the gender, the pronoun, the way I choose to live my life. It doesn't matter whether it's ungodly and sinful. The rule today is not love, which is selective and which is defined by God, but today it's acceptance. That's the way it is. But we want to know what God defines as being an evidence that we are in Christ. You see, the characteristics of God are shown in Jesus Christ, and in every Christian, those characteristics are to be seen. That's what we mean by the word fruit. Let me describe fruit. The fruit which we're going to look at in these characteristics, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those are the evidences. That's what we look for. That's the sign that Christ is living in your life, and the byproduct is the fruit. The fruit which is the evidence of Christ. So first of all, fruit. Notice it's fruit. It doesn't say fruits. It's not like going to the supermarket and saying, I like bananas, but I don't like kiwi fruit. It's too furry for me. No, when we come and look at the fruit, we're to have all of it. We're to have every aspect of how fruit is defined. It was deeds of the flesh, many of them, but there is actually just one fruit. The fruit of Christ in a life. It's singular. It's not plural. It's maybe a little bit like a fruit bowl where you have all the different aspects of fruit there defined and described by Paul here, the fruit of the Spirit. We're to go to a life and we're to see growing love, growing joy, growing peace, not the absence of some of the fruits. I'm a joyful Christian, but I'm not really a peaceful Christian. No, all of the fruits, and that fruit bowl should be getting bigger and bigger, and the fruit should be getting more bright in their appearance. So the first thing we notice is the fruit is singular. Secondly, how do we get this fruit? How do we get the fruit? You can turn to John 15, verse 4. You might find this helpful as a verse. John 15 and verse 4. This is Christ speaking. And the second point about this fruit is you get the fruit not by working, but by abiding. And I shall explain what this wonderful word means. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Abide, it means to live. If you cut a branch off a tree, you won't get fruit on that branch. If somebody is not connected to the vine, Christ, there won't be fruit in that life. You don't need to turn to it, but there's a lovely verse you might like to take a note. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 8. And it says, from me is fruit found. There is no fruit found in a life unless Christ grows that fruit. What does it mean to abide? It means to take the sap from the vine, to draw on, to suck out, to be dependent upon the vine. So a Christian that says, I don't need to belong to a church. I'm an internet Christian. I like to listen to John MacArthur, and I like to listen to Vodi, and I like to listen to this man and that man. But I'm not part of a church, because I find churches, they're full of hypocrites. And actually, I quite like to listen to this preacher for this, and I like this one for that. And I sort of pick and choose. No, that's not what Christ says. He says, abide in me. And if you're going to abide in Christ, you need to be in the church that Christ loves and gave himself for and died for. If you're a Christian, a true Christian, a born-again Christian, and there is evidence in your life, you will want to be a member of that church. You'll want to be joined to what Christ says. He is joined by the branches. We are the fruit. He is the vine. And the branches must be engrafted into him. You know what happens with a vine? They have a rootstock. It's robust. It's a little bit more resistant to disease. And onto that, they graft the fruit-bearing branches. And that's the picture in John 15. You are engrafted into me, the rootstock. And on your branches, you are to be bearing fruit. It's singular, fruit. And the fruit comes from abiding. What does that mean? The more I think of Christ, the more I study the life of Christ, the more I think about the way he lived, the more I should want to imitate Christ and learn of Christ. Ye have not so learned of me, Christ said. So we need to abide. Thirdly, that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, back in Galatians 5, it's fragile. Fragile. We have an apricot tree at home. Last year we only had one apricot. It was a very big apricot, very tasty, but the frost came at the wrong time. This year I think we have five, just five. Fruit is fragile. What about the fruit in your life? Love, joy, peace. When the frost comes, The fruit can fall off. It's not seen. It needs to be very carefully nurtured and cultivated. But there's something wonderful about fruit. You don't need to turn to it, but Proverbs 11:30 speaks of the fruit of the righteous. Proverbs 12:4 speaks of the fruit of his mouth. You see, God reproduces. As I hear a sister speaking of her trials, her sickness, and how the Lord has drawn near to her or to him, the fruit and the evidence of Christ working in that life encourages me. And I want something of that. I want to display the fruit when the trial and the frost and the cold comes to my life. Oh, I want to be fruit-bearing. Fruit is singular. Fruit comes from abiding. Fruit is fragile. Fruit reproduces. When I see fruit, I want more fruit in my life. There's something else about fruit. It's very attractive. It's very appealing. When you see a Christian's life living for Christ only, that's a beautiful thing. We have ladies here. They sometimes take a meal round to an elderly person or somebody that's been in hospital, somebody that's just had a child. What a beautiful thing. Maybe others see and they think, I could do that. They see somebody in need and there's a sort of reproduction of that fruit, because in every fruit there is a seed. Sometimes it's a big seed. Sometimes there's thousands of seeds. And the fruit is seen and it grows and it reproduces. The fruit of the mouth and the fruit that's appealing, its color, its taste, when you eat it. Oh, fruit is usually good. And appealing and tasty. And when it's taken in and somebody showers you with some love and evidence of that fruit, it's an attractive thing. It's part of our testimony. Others see it, they taste it, and they see that the Lord is good in the life and the evidence in the outworking of this fruit in the life. We see something which is fundamentally good. Fruit nourishes others. You go to somebody in hospital, what do you take them? Well, you might take them chocolate, but fruit is a good thing to take, isn't it? When somebody's sick, we take fruit because we know it nourishes and it cares and supports. And it helps. But there's a seventh thing about fruit. It's singular. It comes from abiding, not working. It's fragile. It reproduces itself. It's appealing. It nourishes. And most of all, whoever heard of fruit that can't be seen? I have fruit in my life. I am a Christian. But nobody sees it. The fruit is hidden. There's never been a testimony from the lips. It's at home. It's not in the workplace. Fruit must be seen. That's the whole point of this chapter. Paul is saying that the fruit, when you walk in the Spirit, this fruit is manifest. Yes, the works of the flesh are manifest. Verse 19, we've talked about that. But the fruit of the Spirit, oh, that's to be seen. When you go to school, young person, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, tell somebody. Show them. It sounds trivial. Give them your sweets at playtime. Give them an evidence. Give them a Bible in your workplace. Your fruit must be seen. Matthew 3:8 says, "Bring forth therefore the fruits meet for repentance." See the evidence of a person by the fact they've turned from their old life, and there is a change life that can be seen, and the evidence is there. What about the parable? The parable of the sower. What's that about? The seed, it settles in the heart, and the heart is opened up, the soil is opened up, and the seed settles. And what happens? Well, for some, those who repent, those who exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's 30-fold, 60, 100, some seeds, they reproduce 5,000. Some people are very fruitful in their lives. I remember a student in the church in London, and in 1 year, he was only in London 1 year, he was doing an MSc. He brought 48 different students from his course to hear the gospel. He's now a pastor in Asia. Oh, what a useful life he lived. But the chief part of his studies he saw as bringing people to hear the gospel. 48 lives that had the opportunity for their heart to be opened and for fruit to multiply more fruit in their life. But here's another verse speaking of fruit. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Here's an evidence that fruit must be seen and heard. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, it's speaking of Christ. Verse 12, speaking of Christ. Verse 15, by him. Therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What is worship? Is worship something you do in a building? Is it something you do for 1 hour on a Sunday at 11 o'clock? No. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Your whole life should bring glory to God. Your whole life should be praiseworthy. It should be continual. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise, worship, continually in our life. Well, that's fruit. Just by way of introduction, I want to now look at the first fruit. I don't know how far we'll get. The first fruit, and we've described it as being foundational. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of others. The love of everything that is good and worthy and noble. The love that's seen in the life of every believer. So let's explain what sort of love this is. In the Bible, there are several different words for love. We haven't got time to look technically, but there is something called Eros love, the statue of Eros, a god that they worshipped in the time of the Greeks. Eros. It's what we can call biological love. It's feelings based. It comes, it goes. Somebody says, I got married and I loved my husband, but I don't love him anymore. There's no feeling there anymore. Well, you got married and there was only Eros love. It was just a feeling. Of course, that feeling comes, it goes. That shouldn't be the reason you get married, because you desire a young man, a young woman. It must be more than that. Eros love, romantic love, biological love, passionate love, feelings-based love. It's good. It's a gift. It's a glue. Keeps us together. It needs to be cultivated and expressed. But that's not really love. It's just a feeling. There's a second kind of love. It's called philia or Philadelphia love. It's the word for love where there is a drawing of two together, a brotherly love between a man and a friend. It's best friendship love. We call it philia love, Philadelphia love, friendship love. We have it in families, we have it in friendships. It's a kind of contract. It's a kind of an agreement that we're going to spend time together and cultivate that friendship, philia love. But there is another kind of love. This is a love that wasn't really known about outside of the Bible. This is a love which hadn't really been invented until the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about it. You can't really read about it in Greek and Roman literature. It's a biblical word. It's a word which the Bible has an almost total monopoly upon. It's what's called agape or agape. A-G-A-P-E. This is the highest form of love. There is nothing to touch it. This should be the reason you want to get married. This should be the reason you stay married. This should be the love that we have in the Christian life. Agape. But the fruit of the Spirit is agape love. Do you know that? Have you experienced that in your life? Is that the fruit that has followed since you said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I turn from my sin. From now on, I live for Him. What do we see? Do we see selfish love? Do we see proud love that puffs us up? Do we see some false kind of love that says, I'll accept you just as I find you? No, that's not the love of the Bible. Let's try to define what this love is. This agape love, it's the first fruit for a reason. We read 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest of these is agape. There's all these other fruits, many of them. We're going to look at them. But the greatest, the foundation. You can't have any other kind of fruit unless you've got love. Love which gives us our motive, our engine, our agenda, our desire. This is the prime fruit. It's the preeminent fruit, the first fruit. Do you know each one of the deeds of the flesh? In verses 17, 18, rather verses 19, 20, 21, those are breaking agape love. Let me show you. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery. That's breaking agape love. That's saying, I love someone else now. I'm not going to keep my promise now. I'm going to have multiple partners now. Fornication. I'm not going to keep my body pure, clean. I don't mind who comes into it. I don't mind how it gets used. Because it's not about agape love. I will keep myself for God. Oh, what a horrible thing. When there's no love, let me give you another one in this lest, let's take strife, arguments, controversy, difficulty, problems get in, and I want my way. And love, agape love, says no, you can have your way. I will come second or third. In the marriage, I put the husband first, I put the wife first. That's agape love. But in the sin list, no. My opinion counts. My way or the highway. You see this list? It's the opposite, isn't it? The opposites of love. The opposite of what God wants. You see, look at the end of the list. Let me give you another example. What does drink and alcohol do? It tries to fill the void, which only Christ can fill. We read Psalm 91. It speaks of satisfying the longing of the soul. Look at the final verse. That's the only Christ can do that. And only the evidence of Christ in the life, the fruit of the Spirit, is the true evidence that we are the Lord's. Let's think of some of the characteristics of love. We have these fruits, and then 1 Corinthians 13, I just mention a few of them, it's a long list. Real love is patient. Patient. Love takes a long view. I'm going to be married, I trust, until death us do part. Love doesn't have to clinch the argument now, it's patient. Love will give a reasonable response. And we'll see what's right over the coming days. Love is patient. I bear with others' imperfections as I would want them to bear with mine own. In the church, we're patient. We see people coming from all sorts of different nationalities and backgrounds, eating different kinds of food, and we're patient. And we say, I'll get to understand the way they live and their culture and their background. And if it's good, well, I might have some. I might follow. I might try and understand. I'm patient. I don't try and impose my British ways on another life. I say, I'll try and understand. That's what love is. It's patient. Secondly, love. Love is kind. Love does what Christ would do. It's generous. It's compassionate. Love is not envious. That's one of the great problems in marriage. I go back to marriage because marriage should be the highest evidence, in a sense, because it's a picture of what Christ did for his church. Marriage so often is about a competition between a man and a woman. My career. My choice is how I spend the money. My time. Love is not envious. Love does the opposite. It celebrates success. It says to the wife, oh, you did that so well. You are so helpful. It says to the child, well done. You really got down to study. You deserve that result. Love is not envious. Love is not boastful. Love doesn't say, look at me. Look at my triumphs. Look at my Instagram page. Look at me. No, love does the opposite. It says, look at them. Look at her. Look at him. Wasn't that good? Isn't that worthy of praise? Love is not disrespectful. I'm just going through some of 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't run other people down. It lifts them up. Love is not self-seeking. Love isn't easily provoked. 1 Corinthians 13, there's no definition of love in the whole of literature like Paul's definition, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Love bears no record. How often I've done that. I remember the faults, the sins, the failings of others. And those are the things that should go most easily from the mind. In marriage, never say, "You said, you did." No, forget it. Remember their sins no more, as the Lord says he does of us. Love rejoices in the truth. We love what's pure, right. Love what's equal balance, love what's real. Not the shadow, but the reality. That's what the word truth means. Honesty, integrity, transparency. We don't do things hidden in a corner. We don't have our home life and our public life. We rejoice in the truth, a transparent, open life. And people look on and say, that person that has the fruit of love, it doesn't matter where you look, they're the same. They're like that stick of rock, one end to the other. Whenever I find them, whenever I speak to them, they're just the same. Isn't that a lovely quality? Love protects, trusts, preserves. We could go on. How do I cultivate love in my life? Agape love. Well, we've mentioned it, abiding in Christ. In him I dwell, I live and move and have my being. How do I cultivate this? Yielding my members, my bodily parts to him. I abide, I yield, I give them over to him. I practice love in action, love that's seen. Deeds, works, they don't earn us heaven, but once heaven has been opened to us, the sign that we are a child of God is that this foundational fruit will be seen and evidenced and practiced. In our life, you'll be thinking, what can I do? I've heard somebody's sick. Somebody's had a bereavement. What can I do? How can I write a note, a letter, a card? How can I show it? We practice. We put it into practice. Fourthly, we abide, we yield, we practice. We take away all bitterness. All the hindrances to love. I think one of the worst things in the Christian life is bitterness. It's not fair. Why did it have to happen to me? Why did that bereavement have to happen? Why didn't I get that job? Why didn't this? Forget it. Put it behind you. If you're where the Lord wants you to be, he will give you everything you need. He will give you the grace, the love, the care to raise the children that he's given you. Remove bitterness, selfishness, pride. These are the hindrances to real love. Bear fruit in every season. Psalm 1, verse 3. The picture of the man who's like a fruitful tree planted by the waters. Do you know who that man is? It's not me. Should be. It's Christ. Christ is the real fruit-bearing example. He's the one that draws on the waters of life and on his trees, on his branches. The many trees, the many branches, There is fruit through all the seasons of life. Cultivate fruit. Cultivate this supreme, foundational, preeminent fruit, love. Oh, I could have said so much more. But this is the evidence that we're saved. And this is one of the chief ways of witnessing, to show love in our lives. May this be true of each one of us, that we are fruit-bearing people. And may we see people who do love Christ because you show this fruit in your life. Let's close this morning singing our final hymn, 600.